The last couple of weeks we've been looking at motives. 2 weeks ago we looked at motives for evangelism. Last week we looked at motives for holiness. We're going to look at another motive today. Motives for service. Now there is a not uncommon attitude amongst professed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that there are certain people, special people, really spiritual people, who are called to serve the Lord. And they might be called to be ministers or missionaries. But the rest of us, that doesn't apply to us. We can just get on and do whatever we like. The rest of us aren't called. The only problem is, God calls all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him. Let's remind ourselves of this. We are God's servants. If you think about a servant, what does a servant do? I suspect with some of us, you say the word servant, and what comes to mind is someone like a butler. Don't know that any of us have actually got a butler. It would be very useful if some of us did. But we view a butler as someone who does all the unpleasant things around the house. So Jeeves, for example, those of you who are familiar with P.G. Wodehouse and his Jeeves and Wooster books, Jeeves would do the cooking. He would darn the socks. He would polish the shoes. He would do everything to allow Bertie Wooster to just have a whale of a time and clear up all the messes he created after him. Other people think of servants as someone who gets down on their hands and knees and scrubs the floor. Someone who works in the dirt. Our society tends to look down upon people like that, not just literally because they're on their knees, but in terms of social status. You're a servant? I remember being party to a conversation between two other people. One of them had been a butler. And the other person, not knowing where he had been a butler, said, "I'm amazed that there are still people around who have people like this, serving them, servants. We don't live in that society anymore, unless, of course, it's Buckingham Palace, which is where this person was a butler. They have a few of them, and ladies in waiting and all sorts of other things. But we tend to look down on them because they are of lowly position in society. So we tend to think, because it's the way society thinks, that, well, of course, we're not servants. But of course, we are. If you turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now a slave is indeed lower than a servant. A servant has some degree of freedom. A slave has none. A slave has to do what their master tells them. Paul says we are slaves, slaves of righteousness, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. What does a sacrifice do? A sacrifice gives itself up, usually to death, in the service of the person presenting it and of the person it is being sacrificed to. In this case, it is us who are presenting the sacrifice. We are presenting ourselves as the sacrifice, but in this case, we are not dying, we are living. So we are giving up all rights and claims to ourselves and sacrificing ourselves in the service of God. And Paul goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. First half of that verse is the important part. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not conform to this world. This world says, do what you like. The scriptures say, do what God says. The world says, there's really no such thing as morality, except when they decide there is. The scriptures tell us that God has laid down what is moral and what is immoral in the scriptures. There is such a thing as absolute right and absolute wrong, with shades of grey in between, but there are absolute right and wrong. We are not to be conformed to the world. We are not to adopt the world's way of thinking, the world's way of understanding. We are to adopt God's way of thinking and God's way of understanding, which doesn't necessarily mean we choose to walk around in mid-1920s, mid-European dress. And you look at me blankly. I have visited a community down in Sussex where that's exactly what they do. They look like Hungarian peasants, even though the vast majority of them are English. But it's the way they chose to live. They are conforming to their community. Nothing wrong with that. But the point Paul is making here is it's the world's thoughts, ideas, habits, practices we are to avoid. That doesn't mean that we don't drive cars. It doesn't mean that we don't necessarily wear fashionable clothes. What it does mean is that when they are immoral or unspiritual, we don't follow after them. We think spiritually and we think biblically. Look down to verse 6. Paul talks about having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And turn over to verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. We are to serve God in all that we do, because we should have in everything a certain mentality. What do we think about when we're sitting down and meditating and thinking, how should I live my life? What should I be doing in this world? Do we have, as Jesus said we should have, these thoughts in our mind from Matthew chapter 6? He tells us what to think about. He's been talking about anxiety. Don't be anxious, verse 25. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink. And he goes through and explains why we should not worry about things. And he ends off by saying in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things that you need will be given to you. Note all the things you need, not all the things you want. I could give you a long list of things that I want, but my wife will immediately tell you, yes, but he doesn't need them. I want lots of things, but I don't necessarily need them. It does look like I need a new printer. That is a need. I didn't want one until the last few days when the printer started playing up, and I thought, now I need one. So Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God. Be spiritually minded. Think about what is good for the glory of God. Think about what is good for your soul. Think about what is good for the souls of other people. Think spiritually. What is it you are seeking in your life? Are you seeking the greater glory of God, or are you seeking personal aggrandizement? You might seek personal aggrandizement so that all might think well of you, but if that's all you're seeking, then you may well receive what you want, but you get no blessing from God. We should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, some people throw up their hands in horror and say, but I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do the other. Indeed, I have spoken to people in the past, and their attitude has been, I don't want to become a Christian because I know if I did, God would send me off as a missionary to the most unpleasant backwater there is in the world. God is clearly a killjoy who wants to make my life a misery, so I'm not going to become a Christian. Of course, it's an excuse, but it's an excuse I used to hear quite a lot. And sometimes you get believers thinking the same way, but the other way round. Oh, quite clearly I should become a missionary to the armpit of the world because God wouldn't want me to do something that I liked doing. God obviously wants me to do something that I don't want to do. Oh dear, I suppose I'd better do it then, without any thought as to whether it's a sensible thing to do or not, whether they're actually good at it or not. But we should have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exemplified most clearly in Philippians chapter 2, talking about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the attitude Paul says we should have. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, left all the glory of heaven and his own glory behind and came into the world as a man, humbled himself and became a servant of all. And Paul says, we should be like that. Anytime someone says, now there are different ways in which you can take this expression, but the way it's usually meant is the way people understand. Don't you know who I am? Now, of course, you can ask that and say, I'm sorry, is there anybody else here who knows who this person is? They seem to have lost their memory. That's not, of course, what they mean. What they mean is, I'm an important person. Don't you know how important I am? I am the most important person you're likely ever to see. So therefore you should pay attention to what I say. Who had the greatest right to say such a thing? The Lord Jesus. Did he ever say anything like that? No. There are lots of stories about people who come out with that sort of thing. There is a story about a man who wanted to get out of his driveway, but someone had inconsiderately parked across his driveway. He couldn't get out. And when the driver came back, the house owner remonstrated with him and told him off. And the response was, "Don't you know who I am? I'm Colonel so-and-so." To which the house owner replied, lying through his teeth, "And don't you know who I am? I'm Brigadier General XYZ. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. I'll move the car immediately." You could try that. Might not necessarily work. Might be better if you told someone the truth. When someone says, "Don't you know who I am?" you could respond and say, "Well, quite obviously you don't know who I am." It's probably true. But their attitude is one of, "I'm important, I'm superior, you're below me, I'm important." It's not what the Lord Jesus did. We are to be like the Lord Jesus, humble and a servant. I knew a man, now dead, and this man lost his job. He was a skilled engineer. This was the early 80s. There was no work. He could not find a job anywhere using his skills. But reading the scriptures that speaks about if a man will not work, let him not eat, he felt guilty. And he thought, "Okay, I can't find a job using my skills. I'll get any job." And he ended up getting a job sweeping factory floors. He was humble enough to take a job that many others would say, "Well, that's beneath him." But it was a job, and he was happy to have it. And the consequences of it was, he got to speak to people. They discovered he was a skilled engineer. "Well, why are you sweeping the floors?" "Well, because I thought it's important that I actually had a job that paid me some money, so I could support my family. And I'm prepared to do anything to do that, even though it's not using my skills." And he gave him opportunities to preach the gospel to them, which he wouldn't otherwise have had. We should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be lowly and prepared to do things, even though they might not necessarily be regarded as of high status. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. "Will any one of you," he's speaking to the disciples, "will any one of you who has a servant ploughing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So often when Christians do something that is unusual or extraordinary or considered to be by other people to be a "Wow, it's incredible you did that," they preen themselves and say, "Yes, well, I am wonderful, aren't I?" It's the wrong attitude. The Lord Jesus said what we should say is, "I've only done what I should have done, and I could have done it better, because I'm an unworthy servant. I am a sinner. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, that though an unworthy sinner, yet he has saved me. And he has given me the righteousness of Christ, so that I can walk with Christ in this world and know eternal glory in the world to come." Our attitude always should be as characterized by Jesus' words in Luke 22 and verse 26. "But not so with you." Right? the disciples have been discussing amongst themselves, who's the greatest? Now, we all know that it was Muhammad Ali who said, I am the greatest, and everybody has been agreeing with him ever since. But he was preceded by the disciples who were saying, who is the greatest amongst us? And different ones were saying, I'm the greatest. No, you're not, I am. And so the discussion was going on. So Jesus begins in verse 25, says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I, the Lord Jesus, am among you as the one who serves. And you'll remember that in the upper room, Jesus took water and a towel and washed their feet. The job of a servant, of the lowest. And here their master, their Lord, the Son of God, did that for them. We should not moan and complain when we do lowly jobs. We should never say, oh, but that's beneath me. We should say, if it needs doing, it should be done. Because in doing, we should always remember that we are being watched over by the eye of God. Back in the chapter we read earlier, Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us the attitude we should have in whatever we do. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Eye service means that when the boss is there, you're working hard, but as soon as he goes out the door, you sit back and put your feet up and think, oh, well, I'll get on with this later. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So when you're working for someone else, you're not merely working for them, you are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, in every area of life, Christians should always be known as the hardest workers. And they should not be known as the hardest shirkers. Christians should be known as those who can be relied upon to work hard. Doesn't mean they are the best at what they do, but they should be the hardest workers at what they do. But what should we do? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 about how we should use the gifts that God has given to us. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then it goes on, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We are to determine for ourselves what we are good at. Now, the older ones amongst us probably know full well what we're good at. The younger ones are perhaps still trying to work out what they're good at. The older ones amongst us decided many years ago what we should do with our lives. The younger ones are perhaps thinking about it, or perhaps even started thinking about what they're going to do with their lives, knowing that on average we're going to be here for 70 to 80 years, some less, some more, but on average, that is the lifespan in this country. What are we going to do with all our time during those years? Well, we could see if we can't find a job that requires us to read books all day. Wouldn't that be nice? But there's not many of those around. And merely reading books wouldn't pay the rent. We would need to find a job that allowed us to do that. But are there jobs that there are that involve a lot of reading? Might be something that's suitable for you. Other people have great big strong muscles. And so you would look for a job where you'd use your great big strong muscles. Can you see the pimple? I've never had very big muscles, except my legs as a result of cycling. And as a result of cycling, ruined my knees. And so it's very difficult for me to cycle anymore. You find something that is appropriate to the gifts and the abilities that God has given to you. Now, there are some people who have romantic ideas. They think, but the most important person in the church is the minister. So I want to be a minister, so everybody will stand and sit and look at me and think, aren't I wonderful? Well, I've met people like this. And I've said to them, do you have the gifts and the abilities? Are you able to speak? Well, they say, with a microphone, I could probably just about make myself heard. Well, I don't think you've got the voice for it. You can't be heard. I can barely hear you. How are you going to be heard by a congregation of 10, let alone of 5,000? Sorry, you can't get 5,000 in here. You can't be heard. Someone else says, I want to be a minister and I've got the voice for it. But they stand up and they start preaching. I can think of one particular person. He was in a pulpit one day, and I think he was an elder of the church, stood up, walked to the front, and would have stood about there, looked at him and said, will you either preach the word of God or get out of that pulpit? Because he was just telling nice stories about his experiences in life. And unfortunately, this person who was in the pulpit, I won't say he was preaching, but he was like that. He was full of lovely stories. He was a lovely fella, but he hadn't got a clue how to preach. There are far too many people who think, I want to be a preacher, because they have this romantic notion of what preaching is about, what the ministry is about. And they'll go off to Bible college, and they'll go and get into a pulpit, and very quickly the church has called him, either think, he's so spiritual because I can't understand a word he's saying. Or they think, what do we call him in the first place? He's useless. Because the person has had an overestimation of themselves. Which is why, when Paul gives a list of qualifications required for being a bishop, as the AV has it, or an elder, or an overseer, which is the more correct translation, he says, right, now, if you aspire to be an elder, you aspire a noble task. Now, and then he gives a list of qualifications. And the list is given so that the person considering can look and say, is this true of me? And then he can ask others in the church and say, are these true of me? I remember one young man many years ago saying to me, standing by the bookstall I was running, you're an elder. You are an elder. Not you should be an elder, you are an elder. Because you are being so helpful to people by what you're doing in promoting the books, but also in what you say to people. You have an understanding of the scriptures that is not common to others. You're able to explain the scriptures. You are an elder, even if that church is not recognizing you as such, but you are functioning as an elder. But there was another person in the church who thought, yes, I'm going to be a minister. And he was awful. terrible. But he went off to Bible college. I've not heard what happened to him after that. But I hope that he realized where his true skills lay and has not been a blight upon churches. The same goes for missionary work. Some people have this rose-tinted glasses view of what a missionary is. Oh, isn't it wonderful? And also this attitude that, oh, God wants me to really be sacrificial and so and go off and do something I really don't want to do and will be really unpleasant. And so they go off and they're a disaster. We need not just to evaluate what our gifts and abilities are personally, but get others to tell us what they think our gifts and abilities are. What are we good at? What are we not good at? And perhaps sometimes suggest ways, directions in which we could go and things that we can do. Don't be unsuitable, but look at yourself and ask yourself, what gifts has God given to me? As soon as you mention the word gifts, lots of people immediately think, 1 Corinthians 12. We have a list of gifts. Yes, we have a list of gifts. It's interesting how many of these gifts listed here are ignored. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one body we were all baptized, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts and one body. So we're all different, and we all contribute in different ways to the body of Christ, depending upon the gifts that God has given to us. And we have lists of gifts, and we have at the end of the chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing. And that's where most people seem to stop. But Paul carries on. Helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But they earnestly deserve the higher gifts. You hear lots of people arguing about whether or not they have the gift of tongues. How often do you hear people saying, I've got the gift of helping? I've got the gift of administrating. You don't hear much about that. And so often those who say, but I can speak in tongues, despise the church secretary, despise the church treasurer, despise the church cleaner, because they don't have this wonderful gift that they've got, beside the fact that I don't believe that gift exists anymore. But how easy it is to despise them because you think you've got a special gift. No, we need to evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves, what are we good at? What is there that I can do that will be for the good of the church and for the glory of God? And it's so easy to think, but if I'm going to be spiritual about this, I've got to think in terms of being a minister or of a missionary. Have you ever considered becoming a multimillionaire? Oh, that's not spiritual. It all depends on what you do with the money. If you became a multimillionaire and you gave 90% of your income, probably after tax, to the church, then the church would be in a wonderful position, not just to repair falling down buildings, but being able to support ministers, missionaries, and all other manner of gospel work. There is a gift given by God of making money in different ways, through different means. As long as they're spiritual and moral, then we should think about these things. It's not just the preaching and the teaching that are essential to the life of the church. There's so many other things as well. What are you good at? Exploit those things that you're good at for the glory of God and the good of the church. What are you good at? Some of us have a good idea what we're good at. Some are still learning what they're good at. But having decided what you're good at, and having had it confirmed by others that you're good at that, then pursue that. Get on with it for the glory of God and for the good of the church. Most of us, I think, have heard of Enoch Powell, a politician, notorious in the eyes of some because of his views on immigration. He was not a racist, as he is often accused to be. He just didn't believe that you should have large movements of people from one part of the world to another, because there would be problems caused. But it is a little known fact that it was Enoch Powell that brought in large numbers of West Indians, especially nurses, into the health service in the late 50s and early 60s. He had no objection to the colour of their skin. He wanted people who were prepared to do jobs within the health service. Enoch Powell was the youngest ever professor of Greek at the age of 25. He decided at an early age that he loved Greek and Latin. And he loved the clarinet. But he realized he couldn't do both. So he says, having decided that Greek and Latin were coming first, he never, ever picked up a clarinet again. So he could concentrate on one thing and be good at that, and not try and be good at two or more things. And we sometimes need to think about that. There are lots of things that we love to do, but there are some things, not that they're wrong, not that they're immoral, not that they're unspiritual. There might be several things equally spiritual and moral, but we choose not to do some things so that we can concentrate on other things that we think will be more beneficial to the church and bring more glory to God. Look at yourself and ask yourself the questions, and ask other people about you what they think about these things that you're good at. Are you concerned about serving God in these many different ways and promoting God's glory? Which brings us back to considering the state of our hearts. When we think about these things, do we say, oh, but I want to enjoy my life? Anyone would think that serving God was not enjoyable. Serving God is really enjoyable. But sadly, so often when you ask people to be involved with this or involved with that or involved with the other, the response is, and this is very much a worldly attitude, but will I find it satisfying? Will I enjoy it? Will it build up my self-esteem? And you say to them, well, I'm not sure sweeping the floor is the sort of thing that you would necessarily enjoy or find fulfillment in, but it's something that needs to be done. Oh, no, I couldn't possibly do that. That's below me. Like it was below the Lord Jesus coming into the world to die for our sins. We shouldn't ask that sort of question. We should ask, if we do come out with such things, we should ask ourselves the question, what's the state of my heart? Do I love God? Am I concerned about God and his truth? Am I concerned about the church? Am I concerned about the lost? Am I concerned for God's glory? We should ask ourselves the question, or we should say to ourselves, since Christ is God and died for me, there is nothing which I should not be prepared to do for him. And we should get on with those things that God has directed us to through the gifts he has given, in order that God might be glorified, that the church is built up, and the gospel is spread to the lost.